Luke chapter 7 in your Bibles. This is a series in the life of Christ and doing the best we can to go chronologically through his life. This is actually just beginning his second year. And if you were able to keep a calendar with it, this is the second year of a almost three and a half year ministry, public ministry of our Lord. And so that's where we're at, Luke chapter 7. Verse 29 says, "And all the people heard him, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." By the way, this is a really, really important point and text to remember for our future study, not too far in the future, maybe next week, whenever the Lord Jesus talks about the so-called unpardonable sin. In my opinion, only a study of the life of Christ, in the context of the life of Christ, is how you truly clarifies what the so-called unpardonable sin really is. And we'll get to that in a week or two. But for now, notice that on the heels of last week's study, we come to a parallel text here in verse 33. You'll see it again. "John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is coming eating and drinking. Ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners." Now, you'll remember this if you were here last week, right? We talked about John the Baptist and how he and the Lord Jesus were both misunderstood. So that, in other words, this text here in Luke is the same parallel text as our text from last week's study. So then why are we here then in Luke chapter 7? Well, it's because only Luke chapter 7 includes the next event chronologically in the life of our Lord. What happens? What happens after Jesus blasts these Pharisees for acting like little children, "I played the flute and you did not dance," and so on? Well, what happens is that one of those very Pharisees wants to have dinner with the Lord. Can you imagine if Morning Joe wanted to go to Mar-a-Lago to have dinner? That would be crazy. This is crazier, far crazier than that, and especially in light of what happens at that dinner. Look at verse 36 and we'll pray. "And one of the Pharisees desired," which means asked him, "that he would eat with him. And he," Jesus, "went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet," or to dinner. Father, please help us tonight. And Lord, I just ask that you'll help us to have our hearts in sync and focused by your power, in sync, Lord, with your word and the Spirit who wants to guide us into all truth. And I pray, Lord, our hearts will be open to that end. Please, Lord, for just the next several minutes, help us to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 7, look again, if you would, at verse 36. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he," Jesus, "went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold," now that word "behold" means whoa, wow, look, listen. It doesn't just say, "and a woman in the city which was a sinner." No, no, no. It says, "and behold," whoa. This is something that's big that's happening. Why? Because of who she was. "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." Now, everybody's a sinner. The Pharisee's a sinner. But this means that she had the reputation of a sinner. She was a known sinner. She was a, quote, "fallen woman." "When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." Now, I want you to imagine for a moment the scene, which was a very common banquet in the days of Christ. And I want you to picture this scene where a group of men have gathered together at this home and they're seated at a very, very low table, low to the floor. They are reclining on pillows to one side. Their legs are behind them, therefore, as they're sort of seated on their legs, and they're bent at the knees, always angled towards the back of the room, which is where the servants would come in and stood in waiting. As the custom of that day demanded, which you see all through the Gospels, their sandals have been removed. They are left at the door. A really good host will have washed their feet, and the meal was introduced with a traditional prayer. What was also very traditional, at least in a Pharisee's home, was all of this endless talk. All of this endless talk about the debating and the arguing of the law and the Mishnah and even politics, the prophets and so on. And it was sometime in the midst of this very common scene there in the first century in Jesus' ministry, beginning the second year of his ministry, something very uncommon suddenly occurs. Simon, a Pharisee, has invited Jesus precisely because he wants to evaluate him. In fact, we'll see this more than once in the life of Christ. He wants to check him out and see if all the things that have been said about him could possibly be true. After all, the rumor mill was saying all kinds of things described in verse 34. Look at that verse. "And the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans." Remember the publicanus, tax collectors, and sinners. Well, that's the religious crowd's perspective on this Jesus of Nazareth. The religious crowd meaning, understand, that's the intelligentsia, that's the seminary professors, and so on. So you can imagine now that when word gets around in that little village that the possible Messiah of Israel, so he claims to be and others claim he is, that man, the one who had already healed a centurion's son, a Gentile no less, he'd already healed a man who was sick of the palsy, another man he healed, gasp, on the Sabbath day, which horrified the Pharisees. And furthermore, he did it all as it's described in verse 21. Notice what it says. "And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight." Can you imagine that when Jesus healed people and gave them miracles and signs and wonders, after that the Bible says, to some of them, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." That's when the Pharisees said, "Wait a minute, that's blasphemy. Because nobody can forgive sins except for God alone." And to that we say, amen. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Forgive sins? Only God can do that. So imagine how many sinners, known sinners, sinners of repute, people who know that they're fallen and are outside of the inner circle of religious life. How many sinners in that village wished that they could be there, wished that they could be a fly on the wall in the house of that Pharisee? Is Jesus going to be, you know, political when he goes there? Is he going to like kiss the ring of the Pharisees? They had the ones with all the money and Jesus has none in their eyes? Sure enough, one of those sinners in that village, in fact, one of the most noted sinners in that village, heaven knows it didn't take much in those days for a Jewish girl to acquire a reputation. And she had one. She decides that she would be that fly on the wall. Not out of curiosity or, you know, inquiring minds want to know, but as you're going to see, this is out of sheer faith and out of worship. So that she walks in and she suddenly turns this common scene into a very uncommon spectacle. Verse 37 again. "And behold," there's that word again, "behold a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him." Remember, they're seated, they're reclined, their feet are behind them. "She stood at his feet behind him and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Now, folks, imagine this scene. Here it is. This woman crashes this banquet. This, what we just read, is outrageous behavior. It's bad enough that she has invaded this very masculine atmosphere. But now this woman, she's carrying a jar made of alabaster. Alabaster that would have been quarried most likely from the Jordan Valley, and it contains perfume. Typically, it was nard that was caravaned from the Himalayan mountains. And you'll see this again in other stories in the New Testament in Jesus' ministry. And before she can even apply, she has come to apply the anointment on his feet, something that was common in those days if you were a very, very good host. She's come to apply that ointment, but before she can even do it, a different kind of jar opens up inside of her. It was her heart filled with emotion. Imagine the emotions that she's feeling, just the emotion of sneaking in, of doing the unthinkable, of being there in the first place. She's there amidst the rejection of these Pharisees that she encounters every day in the markets. They would look at her with disdain. The emotion of being in the presence, the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who could forgive sins alone. All of that emotion, it spills out. And while she's standing behind the Lord, who's, again, with these Pharisees and his guests, as she's standing there, she begins to weep. And as she weeps, her tears fall upon his feet. It's just emotion, and she's clearly embarrassed by that. She's not there. You know, she forgot to put on a show. She forgot, you know, to show a good a scene for all the people. You know, instead, like all grown-ups do, she acts more like a child. And so much so, then she instinctively, when she sees the tears on his feet, she instinctively kneels and she uses her own hair, showing the kind of deep emotion that Jews often did at funerals in a time of grief, or children do when their father returns from a long trip. She kisses his feet as an act of worship and affection, an act that was unacceptable by our standards. It's unacceptable by my standard, by your standard. But it was utterly unacceptable. Far more so for a Pharisee like Simon, for a woman to do this. And sure enough, as he sat there and watched this scene, noticing that Jesus did not recoil like he did when she walked in the room, this unholy woman, noticing that he did not grow tense or angry when she touched his feet, nor did he protest when this was done in a room full of scholarly people. The Pharisees scrutinized this. And because she had that ointment, the aroma would be everywhere. This would be the perfume that she would use in her business. And now it's filling his house. Simon had seen all he needed to see. So that now he's thinking to himself, it's all I need to know. I wanted to know who this man was. This man is no prophet. He's certainly not Elijah. Prophets don't eat and drink like this, and he definitely wouldn't allow a sinful woman to come and anoint his feet. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. That means he didn't say it out loud. And by the way, where have we seen this before? Oops. He spake within himself, saying, this man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. By the way, did you notice how Simon and all of the Pharisees judged the Lord Jesus by their own foul hearts? They're judging him by their own spiritual condition. This is precisely what men like Dan Brown, you know, the Da Vinci Code, and Martin Scorsese, The Last Temptation of Christ, and men like Hugh Schofield, all these unbelieving scoffers, always do. When they read these stories in the Bible, they immediately jump to and associate Jesus' acceptance of this woman as somehow seedy or questionable, and instantly they come to a wrong, unholy conclusion. What they're really doing is revealing the corruption of their own hearts. It's just a reminder, beloved, that Hollywood does not have the capacity to understand spiritual things, and certainly doesn't have the capacity to understand the true holiness of God. Everything in their minds come down to cynicism of the flesh. And so is Simon. He's thinking to himself, you know, in verse 39, if this man were of God, he would never allow this woman in our midst, and would never allow this woman anywhere near him. So he's ignorant. He's not a prophet. Verse 40, and Jesus answering, I love that word answering. Remember, he said within himself, he answered what? An unspoken thought? Oh yeah. Remember last week in Luke chapter 5, verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them. It's like if you're in a classroom or some building or somewhere and you're thinking to yourself, you're just thinking to yourself, man, I would love to go to Crumble. And a guy across the room says, yeah, let's go to Crumble. You'd be like, whoa. Jesus answering Simon's unspoken thoughts. He now decides he's going to join the discussion. All this theological debating and wrangling and dialogue. So Jesus now posits his own question, because that's what they would do. They would just go about questions, as Paul said, to non-ending questions. And here's what happens, verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Ooh, I love that text too. That's like if God said to you, if God said, Michael Chung, I have something to say to you. I mean, you'd be like, okay, say it. And sure enough, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I got something to say. And he said, Master, say on. And here's what Jesus says. He gives a parable, okay? There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose, typical intellectual response, I suppose. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman. See, he hadn't even seen the woman yet. So now Jesus turns around, he turns unto the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered in thine house and thou gavest me no water for my feet. You didn't wash my feet. You're no host. Everybody did that. But she hath washed my feet with tears and then wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. You know, the Bible says in that society, greet one another with a holy kiss. They still do it in the Middle East. But he walked in. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. That was another custom of the day. Remember Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me, thou anointest my head. That's what a good host would do. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Boy, I tell you what, I'd love to be a fly on the wall right there. He did it again. This man told a woman, a wicked woman, that her sins are forgiven. You can cut the air with a knife. Verse 49, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this? Who does he think he is that forgiveth sins also? Now, wait a minute. Everything that we just read, all this amazing detail of this very rich scene, all of this, is what leads us to this difference, this eternal difference to what it says next in verse 50. Every time I read this verse, by the way, I think of Mrs. Carver because of her name. I bet she knows what the Greek word for Irene is. It's peace. Look at verse 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. In case you were thinking, oh, because she did all these things, she got saved, Jesus makes it clear what really saved her. It's the only thing that saves anybody. He said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Here's what he says. Go in peace. Can I ask you a question? How in the world is this woman so battered and bruised and beaten by sin? How is she supposed to go away from that place, quote, in peace? All of a sudden, with peace in her soul? Well, you know, the answer is actually in the text, and it begins with the very first thing that Jesus said to her. Verse 48 says, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. By the way, don't forget what God said about her sins in verse 47. Look at it again. Her sins, which are many. her sins, which are. She walked in there with all of the burden of her sins on her. And there were many. Her sins, which are many. In other words, he didn't say, well, you know, she made a few mistakes. He didn't say, well, you know, she had some unfortunate choices in life. She's codependent. She had a disease. It's a bad environment. She didn't observe her boundaries or whatever. Do you know that's not how God talks? That's not how the Bible talks. That's how postmodern American Christianity talks. He says, her sins, which are many. So the Lord Jesus was never in denial. In fact, he doesn't want this woman to be in denial either. What he wants to do is redeem her from her many sins. So you know what he does? He tells her the truth. A lot of pastors would do well, especially TV preachers would do well, to tell their people the truth and tell their visitors the truth. Their sins are many. The truth is glorious because the truth is going to address all of her many sins and all of her sordid past and present. He said unto her, what? Thy sins are forgiven. Not buried under a rug. No, they have to be forgiven. But Pastor, he said that there were many. Yep. And now all of those sins, as many as there are, based upon the word of God, those are forgiven. There's always, always, always forgiveness available at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you what I love about this. Not only did the Lord Jesus speak to the woman, he also spoke up for the woman. And it's just a reminder to me that Jesus Christ, the great high priest, speaks up for his own, even in the presence of the Father. He's my mediator in heaven's presence. And so effective is his intercession on your behalf that nothing on your part, forgiven by Christ, none of that is indicted by God. Look, put it this way. Anybody can say, go in peace. Anybody can say, peace be with you. But until they deal with your sins, and nobody can deal with your sins, until they deal with all the causes of guilt and despair and failure, it's just words. There's no peace. They can talk about peace all they want. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. Peace, peace, and there is no peace. But not so when it comes to Jesus, because he addressed and answered the reason she had no peace. He addressed and answered her sins. And that's not all. He also addressed and answered her very soul. Look at the second thing he says, verse 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, folks, obviously her salvation was by faith. Salvation is always by faith. But this woman, can I show you? She's a perfect illustration of that. And here's why. She didn't have any religion. This woman didn't have a whole bunch of self-righteousness and sacraments and good works, church membership, baptism over here. This woman didn't have any of the trappings of religion to offer to Jesus. In fact, it was just the opposite. She's not going to be saved by her works. And neither is Simon, that religious Pharisee with his fancy robe and all of his public fastings and prayers and offerings as the Pharisees were proud of. Neither is Simon, the religious man, going to be saved by his works either. Nobody is saved by works because everybody is a sinner. Did you notice what it said in verse 42 about this parable that Jesus gave? Remember that they both owed something? It says, and when they had nothing to pay. Pastor, how much do I pay for my salvation? Nothing. Because you have nothing. You have nothing to pay for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash your sins away. That's why Jesus uses that very analogy here. Both of them, Simon and this fallen woman, both of them have nothing to pay. What about her standing before God? What about her? She's before the Lord Jesus, before God in flesh. We don't have to wonder, because Jesus said, thy faith hath saved thee. Notice it, he didn't say, it will save you. The Lord Jesus didn't look at her and say, it might save you, it could save you. He didn't say, it'll eventually save you down the road. Nope. The word hath, you see that word? H-A-T-H. Hath, you know what it means? It means she got it. It means you got it. Eternal life, salvation, forgiveness of sins, the new birth, redemption, justification. It is all by faith in Christ. And that's what she had. And Jesus knew it. And he pointed only to that faith. So she had it all. She had that all that salvation entails was now a possession of hers the moment Jesus saw her faith and said, thy sins are forgiven. Pastor, what is faith? Biblical faith, saving faith, is simply believing. It is simply this. It is believing what Jesus says, what God says. And you know, one of the things that Jesus said to this woman, the final thing he said was, go in peace. Now think about this for a moment. Thy faith has saved thee. Your sins are forgiven. And then he said, now I want you to go, and you can go in peace. Now wait a minute. How is she going to do that? How is she going to walk out of that man's house, go back home or wherever she's going, in peace that she never knew before? How can? Simple. Believe what Jesus just said. Believe that her sins are forgiven and believe that she's saved. If she believed those two things walking out of that house, she could literally walk out. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Faith hath saved thee. All taken care of by the grace and the mercy of God. A sure foundation for the peace of God. Just believe what he says. You know, I've seen a lot of paintings of this scene, and several anyway, and most of them are Renaissance era paintings. And if you ever Google them or you look at them, or you've seen them in the past and in some art museums and so forth, you'll notice that almost always they show this woman. She's portrayed as this beautifully manicured, classy girl, like right out of Bible college. She's like a bridesmaid fresh from her mani-pedi. And she's beautiful. And I don't know if they confuse this one with the story of Mary of Bethany and her ointment, because painters get theology wrong all the time, obviously, as do TV shows. I don't know, but I do know that the true picture of a sinful woman in the first century would come a whole lot closer to like the women in Ned Street ministry, or a woman you might see tonight at the Salvation Army who is dirty, who has a rough voice and rough skin. So that when Jesus said, go in peace, she didn't look on the outside like a woman of peace. But it was still the promise and the word of God. Go in peace. All she had to do was believe all three things. Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven, and you have the peace of God. Believe what Jesus said, and she'd go. And you'll notice, he didn't say, go in fear because you're going to mess up again. Go in fear because you'll just stumble and stumble and stumble. No, the Lord said, go in peace. And if she's wondering where do I go in peace? Guess what? It didn't matter. Just go in peace, because the scene in Luke 7 is a lot like a courtroom. It's very much like a court scene. All of the accusers are there with their proverbial stones in their hands, and they're on one side. And the Redeemer and the judge of all of the earth, he's on the other side. And the judge says, case dismissed, not guilty, acquitted, innocent. You can go in peace. So that if she were to go home, she could go in peace. If she were to go to the market, no matter what people looked like or how they looked at her, she could go in peace. If she traveled 1,000 miles for 1,000 years, it's not a problem for the grace of God. She was going in peace. That's why Jesus told the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give shall be a well of water springing up in everlasting life. Do you know what everlasting means? Someone said the definition of everlasting is four blondes and a four-way stop sign. I didn't say that. Mike Chung said that. Everlasting is even longer than that. And I'll tell you how long it is. Someday I'm going to meet this woman. that we just read about in Luke chapter 7. And so will you if you're in the faith. That's 2,000 years plus of peace. Not in the surrounding world, and certainly not as the world giveth, but deep within her soul. And again, for 2,000 years and into all of eternity, when Jesus speaks peace as the Prince of Peace, he bids you to go. And that wherever you go, for as long as you go, go in peace. But Pastor, when I go from this church tonight and tomorrow this week, I have to go to an oncologist. And the Lord would say to you, I know, but you can go there in peace because I'm with you. Pastor, when I go, I'm going to a home that's held by an ungodly spouse, a rebellious child. When I go, Pastor, I go to alone, all alone, to some workplace and that's hostile to my faith and to the Lord, okay? When I go, Pastor, I'm going to go to a bedside of a sick loved one or to a job with tremendous pressure. You know what? It is no different than this same woman. She didn't walk out of Simon's house that day and, you know, it was roses and petals in her path all the way now. She had the same obstacles and challenges and nasty looks of people before. When she left there, she had troubles and trials and situations and issues. And it remained. Some of them remained because of her sinful past. Her environment hadn't changed, but her heart did. The truth did. Her standing with God forever did. And as long as she trusted the words of Christ, she could go in peace. The song says, when peace like a river attendeth my way. What a scene. You know, I remember years ago, I was visiting young people, and it was sort of a halfway house, not far from our church. In fact, I walked to it from my office. And in this halfway house in Tennessee were all these teenagers. And all of them who stayed there, they were all girls, they were in some sort of rehab for drugs or like it's sort of a juvenile detention place. And a mother asked me to go visit her daughter there. And on the day that I went, they would have like guests come in, preachers and ministers, youth directors, and they would come and give a devotional, which I had done there before. But this mother said, please go and if you can, see my daughter and give the devotional. It was an old house, dilapidated, kind of downtown Knoxville. And at some point in the visit, one of the girls started having a nosebleed. I mean, it was just really coming down. And apparently it wasn't her first nosebleed, but she was clearly uncomfortable and she was embarrassed as I sat there. And just then, the godly old lady, and I knew her well, she instinctively took her scarf. It was in the wintertime. She took her scarf and she helped the girl wipe the blood. And then she held it to her nose to help stop the bleeding. And the other girl said, oh, Miss May, don't do that. Not your scarf, not your scarf. And she said, this thing is nothing. And when I saw that, I thought, you know, I'm going to change my devotional. And I decided to talk about this woman who thought it was nothing to use her own hair. You know, that's something that's priceless to a woman, to wipe the feet of someone. It was just instinct to wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus. It was just a reminder that deep devotion and gratitude was exactly what Jesus was describing in that parable. Who's going to love the most? The one who feels forgiven the most. You know, we're all indebted to God at the same level. We're all lost, dead in our sins when we were sinners, you know, lost. It's just some people recognize it more. And because they recognize it more, because they understand how bad they were without God, without Christ, that's what Jesus is saying. They love him more. So how can I love Jesus more? Then understand better, deeper, more thoroughly how lost and broken you were when Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee because of your simple faith. He did all the sacrificing. I remember when I was 12, 13, right after I got saved in North Carolina, we had a man who used to stand up. And he would say the same thing on Wednesday nights. We had testimonies on Wednesday nights. And he'd say, you know, I could have done this and I could have done that, but I sacrificed for the Lord and I sacrificed this. And he would do it every Wednesday night. And finally, some old godly man had enough. And after he did it again, the guy stood up and he said, "You know something that I just want to say? That I've never sacrificed anything for Jesus. Because all the sacrificing was done by Jesus on the cross." The guy never did a sacrifice speech ever again. And I say amen. We don't give up anything. You know, you say, "Well, Brother Joel, man, he got beat, kidnapped, his mother. He's sacrificing for the Lord. All the sacrificing was done already by Jesus on the cross." Let me say this and I'll close. Go in peace. For someone to say, "Go in peace, shalom, assalamu alaikum," when someone would say, "Go in peace," in the Middle East, then, as it is today, it was ordinary. Everybody said it. It's probably the most repeated phrase in the history of the world, shalom. Or again, salam alaikum. Go in peace. It was so common, it was so ordinary, it's kind of like our saying, "I'll see you later. God bless you. Take care of yourself." It became an ordinary, common phrase, just like saying hello, salam. It means, literally, peace. It became a common expression, and in the days of Christ's earthly ministry, people said it thousands and thousands of times. Every day. They would hear it, they would say it. But when you consider the context of what happens here in tonight's text, you have to think of what Jesus said to the disciples on his last night, his very last night on this earth. Remember, he's about to die. Give his blood. In the Last Supper, he says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Why did he say that? Why did he say, "not as the world giveth"? Because they had heard that all their lives. Shalom, salam, salam, shalom. He said, no, not as the world giveth. Not, but my peace, what he said, I give unto you. Why does he say not as the world? Because the world can only give words of peace. That's all. They can only give salutations of peace, peace and prospect. It was a common everyday expression that you would wish on others. "I wish you could have peace," but that's all it was. Wishes. High-sounding words, but just words. It's saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. But what Jesus said was, "My peace, that is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. My peace," he said, "wish I unto you." Nope. "My peace I give unto you." It's a supernatural, powerful gift. And in the very next verse, you may remember, he said, right after this, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also. Neither let it be afraid." When Jesus speaks peace to the sinful woman in Luke 7, it wasn't just words. It wasn't shalom, see you later. No, it was a divine promise and miracle. And the peace of God, Paul said, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through. Guard your hearts and your minds. Some crazy days ahead of us. I mean, get your popcorn, because it's crazy what we're facing in the next few months. But the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. As we continue to follow in the steps of our Lord and Savior, as we continue to learn the truth about why he came, why he died and was resurrected and ascended, the truth of all of it, I pray, God, that we'll recognize that these truths, that these realities are for us tonight in this room as your people. And we praise you and thank you that we have a peace that passes understanding. And it's been demonstrated. It was demonstrated just moments ago when Brother Joel came up here and prayed and stood before us. And beloved people in this room, we thank you for that. And help that peace, Father, be a testimony out in this dark world to those who need it, so they'll inquire as well. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.